Ezekiel 34. In the last 22 years in America, we've seen one too many unfit political leaders in this country. Would you agree? They all have a silver tongue to persuade, easily confuse, easily manipulate the crowd. And these leaders can sell. I mean, they are so good at what they're doing. They can sell the ice, more ice to the Eskimos, and they can sell the room heaters to the people in Africa. And those people will think that they're getting a good deal, something they need. But in reality, these political leaders are only increasing their own personal finances and the power, even if they do the things illegally. However, this is not anything new. As long as there is a human history, we have a human history, there have been plenty of corrupted political leaders everywhere. I'm sure that you all have seen this picture. The mansion, worth a $75 million mansion of the ousted Ukraine president. Do you know how much he makes a year? His annual salary? Huh? No, $25,000 a year. $25,000 a year, but how can he afford to build a $75 million home since 2010, since he got into office? The money, yeah, wise investment. Who came up with that idea? I want to know where he invested.
Oh, me too.
He abused his power, took away the money. It's going to build up next to your home, son. Anyway, he abused and embezzled money. Do you know the majority of Ukrainian people are in poverty? And he, instead of taking care of his people, he chose to build his own home. By the way, I found out that this is just one home. And he's building another one that is twice bigger than this in at the shore of the Black Sea. It's in the middle under construction. They had to stop because they know that they're not going to get any money. In chapter 34, the book of Ezekiel, God speaks out against the corrupted leaders of Israel, referring them as shepherds. The Lord already exposed the sins of these people in chapter 22. But he hasn't finished with them yet because through this leader's corruption, and he's going to bring the people back, not only here, but also he's going to bring the people that we are going to see in chapter 38 and 39, and I'm sure, of course, 37 as well. Throughout the chapter 34, the main vocabulary are for taking care of sheep. Shepherd, flock, wool, bound up the broken, and sheep. When the Lord spoke about the flock, he is referring to the nation of Israel. While we studied this chapter, we would remind of the couple of chapters in the Bible. I'm sure you already know. Psalm 23 in John chapter 10. What's John chapter 10? Remember, I am the good shepherd. In Psalm 23, it starts with, the Lord is what? My shepherd, I shall not want. So I'm not going to ask you to turn to those things because you already know them. God has never intended the spiritual leaders become the Lord over the body of Christ. Rather, servant to them. I know it's a foreign concept to the many people in Washington, D.C. Do you know that in California that those government officials' license plate used to start with the P.S.? instead of G. Do you know what the PS stands for? Yeah, exactly, public servant. And they didn't like that concept, so they eliminated it. Unfortunately, we see way too often that not only the political leaders, but also pastors start to get an attitude of the lordship and superiority and start abusing their position. Many Christian leaders are doing this kind of thing. And you may say, well, I'm not the pastor, so this doesn't apply to me. No, let me put it this way. You might mentor somebody who is younger than you in the Lord, somebody who is immature in the Lord. You mentor that person, or you might be the one who is leading the ministry. In this group, yeah, I see many ministry leaders. So listen up, please. It's very important. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, there is a saying that absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see many corrupt leaders, political leaders and spiritual leaders. Their position, their power, and their money got into their head. Father, this pride can get into anybody's head, us as well. Father, let us embrace the humility over pride like our Savior did. He was a humble servant of God. Father, teach us. Let us learn from you how not to be unfit shepherds. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 34, please. And the word of the Lord came to me, that is Ezekiel, saying, the Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who fed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool. You slaughter the fatling, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor the brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them, so that they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and that they became a food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. In Old Testament, the kings and the officials, the government officials, often referred as shepherds, because their responsibility was to care for the people and protect them and see to it that their needs were met. But the selfish leaders of the Judah decided to take care of numero uno, themselves, before anyone else. The spiritual side of a shepherd is a pastor. And origin of the word, the pastor, comes from the Latin word, which means shepherd, but literally it means feeder. Get that? Feeder. Of course, of this word pastor, the root word is pasture. You know, where the man supposed to feed the sheep on the pasture. From verse 2 to 5, the Lord lists the things these unfit shepherds do to their flock. When you read them, you're going to notice that, wow, that all fits with the unfit spiritual leaders nowadays. Before we start to list that, let me ask you this. If you can come up with some of the things they do, the unfit spiritual leaders, mainly TV evangelists, TV, you know, a lot of them is on TVN. What do they do? Come on, talk back to me. They fleece the sheep. How? Okay, they're gouging the money out from the people who don't have. false hopes? And do they teach the word correctly?
No.
So do they actually teach the word, or do they twist the word to fit into their way? Okay. Keep that in mind. What we just said, keep that in mind, and let's start to go over. What I'm going over is in what we just read. Number one, they do not feed the flock. Make sense? Number two, they do not strengthen them. Because they don't feed them, they cannot grow. Yeah. And they have not healed those who are sick. I'm just quoting what the Bible already said. And you have not bound the broken. A lot of times they broke the people's heart with just like one of you guys said, a false hope. And you do not brought back that was driven away. And you have not sought what was lost. And you have ruled them with the force and cruelty. What kind of example? People say, well, I was not healed. You pray for me, I was not healed. What do they say? Because you don't have a faith. Yeah. You are not their caring shepherds, so they were scattered. If you notice, everything is a not, except one. You have ruled them with force and cruelty. Did you notice that thing? Everything is a do not, and ruling flock and the force, cruelty, is the only thing they do, and they do it well. In the rest of the list, they showed what they don't do as a shepherd. If the leader's sin is if the leader's sin of a commission were bad, what the leader's sin of omission they don't do is even worse. Far worse. There are seven of them, sin of omission are seven of them, and one they do is one of them. It said, I like the way my grandson said, I'm so sad. If he doesn't get his way, he said, I'm so sad. But it is so true that many pastors in ministry today who are only fulfilling psychological needs and become nothing more than motivational speakers. As somebody said, like Debbie Shisgreen said, what's that guy's name? Joel Osteen. Yeah. Not spiritual leaders who led their congregation with examples of their lives. I love the way Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Let's read it together. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. When I read this, when I was a baby Christian for the first time, when I read it for the first time, I was baby Christian. I thought, wow, he's cocky. Little I understood. He was merely following God, and that's the good example to show to somebody else. Jesus said to Peter, remember after Peter denied Christ three times and at the Sea of Galilee, and he pulled him aside, and he said, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" And twice he said, feed my flock. Feed my sheep or feed my flock. In John chapter 21, verse 15. He repeated twice. The most important need in the church today is that the Christians be fed properly from the Word of God, not from anywhere else. Do you know there are some churches that used, when the Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, was very famous and popular, do you know they teach the Bible and they taught purpose-driven life from the pulpit on Sunday morning? I don't know what stupidity they were thinking, but that's what they did. Many pastors become lazy and complacent, and instead of digging into the Word of God and dividing rightly, and studying the delivering the spiritual food to the congregation, they rather rely on the psychological latest fad of psychological mumbo-jumbo. If that is not bad enough, many of them are into the money-making, empire-building, and the power-grabbing mode. I really, even among the Calvary pastors, they have this, the satellite churches. I have a problem with that. Not because we don't have a big church, and not because I don't have that opportunity. I don't think that's what the Lord would say. Why do they, those big church peoples, why the pastor think that, why it have to be them to go spread the good news? Why don't they train other people and send them out? I just don't get it. If that's not bad enough, I'm sorry, I know, I'm going to change the subject. Not quite, but enough. I know a Calvary Chapel pastor who loves to go to Ruth Chris Steakhouse in San Diego whenever he goes to the Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference. How many of you guys know that steakhouse? Yeah, the cheapest steak, okay? This is a la carte. That means you don't get anything other than steak. Yeah, you get a couple of asparagus. Cheapest steak is $42.95. That's not including anything, any baked potato, any vegetable, anything. This pastor loved, he liked to buy dinner, whoever joined him at that place. I think it's very generous of him. So when, at the end of the meal, he pulled out his wallet and pulled out the Golden Express, American Express card. I know him enough to say this. That's not his credit card, personal credit card. That's church credit card. He just dropped between $400 to $500 for dinner. He could buy six guys at what's that place? Subway for a tenth of it. Somehow it just doesn't settle with me well, because as far as I know, yes, I have an expense church allows me to have an expense account, but it's not my money. It's God's money. It's God's people's money. I cannot just go out and waste it, because I like steak dinner, and I cannot just go to, if I want steak dinner so bad, I should go to the place where I can afford, personally. Or go to fries and pick up the ribeye or T-bone, whatever, and go home and cook it. You know, maybe God told him to use church credit card to spend that much money. Maybe he did. I don't think God would tell me that kind of thing. You remember what the sons of Eli did? And again, keep your finger on 1 Samuel, keep your finger in Ezekiel. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, please. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. That's nice. Do you know what they are? No. The sons of Eli. What was the occupation they had? Priest, exactly. Because Eli was high priest, naturally goes down to their son. They were corrupt or worthless in some version. They did not know the Lord. That's the biggest problem. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hooks in his hand while the meat was boiling. Get that? Meat was boiling. Then he would thrust into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. The priest would take it for himself, all that flesh hook brought up. And so they did in Shiloh in all the Israel who came there. Also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give me the meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take a boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you can take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the man, what's the next word? Abhor or despise the offering of the Lord. See, Eli's son was horrible, and you may wonder, what are they talking about? They had a three-pronged flesh hook. They stick it into the boiled meat, and whatever comes up with that, probably not a whole lot there. Few strands, or maybe a little bit of chunk. That's what they had. But you don't get a whole lot out of it, right? So they want to hook the entire meat when it's raw. In other words, they don't care whether God gets anything, God gets the sacrifice or not. They won't get the entire meat. Yes, very greedy. So Eli's son has a horrible attitude in God and his service. As a priest, they should have known better, but they could careless, and their corruption was really affecting the people, that people even abhorred or despise the offering of the Lord. They were fleecing the flock of God rather than feeding them. Making sense? Do you know it still happens? It still happens. As a matter of fact, while I was studying this portion this morning, I came across the news. The homecoming trio of the Rambo, South Korea. The pastor of the founder of the Yoido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, South Korea, the largest Pentecostal church in Seoul in the world, they have 1 million members in that church. It's a massive, massive colosseum, that church, and they have throughout the Seoul, they have these closed circuit TVs. You're talking about satellite churches. All over the city. They have 1 million members, and they have 7 services on Sunday, throughout the day. This pastor, he's the founder, his name is David Yonggi Cho, last name is Cho. He's been sentenced to 3 years in prison for embezzling $12 million in church funds. And at the press conference, the elders revealed the finding of the internal investigation into the Joe's financial dealing, including millions of dollars in church money that was borrowed by Joe and never returned. How much budget do they have to have the $12 million for the pastor to embezzle $12 million? Wow. Listen up. My biggest fear is not death, nor cancer, nor anything. My biggest fear, I'm not saying it because you guys are in front of me, but some of you know me in person. My biggest fear is I may sin against the Lord and disgrace His name and give an opportunity for the enemy of God to blaspheme Him. That is my biggest fear. I'd rather die before I do that kind of thing. Let's go down to the verse 11 of chapter 34. Now, let's compare what these unfit shepherds do with the true shepherd our Lord does. Verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Get that? Isn't that cool? As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day, and he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and a dark day. Verse 13. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the, what's the next word? Countries or nations or kingdoms. And bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in the good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. And there they will lie down in a good fold, and feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. By the way, sheep will not lie down if there is any danger. Sheep will not do anything. Sheep will not eat anything, even if there is a rich pasture, if they feel danger. Only time they are lying down is when their shepherd is around, they feel secure, then they will lie down. Alright, verse 14. I will feed them in a good pasture, their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel, and they shall lie down in good fold and feed the rich pasture of the mountains. Verse 15. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. And I will seek what was lost, and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and feed them in the judgment. In Ezekiel's time, the Lord brought his people back from Babylon, one country, Assyria as well. But the picture here you see is certainly is broader than more than one country. And of course it's talking about what's going to happen in several, a few chapters behind. In chapter 13, I'm pointing out to you countries, kingdoms, nations. Ezekiel promised that in the end time, the Lord will gather his flock from all the different places where they were scattered, and bring them back to their own land where he will be their shepherd. It is difficult to apply this prophecy to return of the remnant after their exile in Babylon. Even more difficult is to spiritualize as a church today. That's why the replacement theology is wrong. Do you, any of you guys don't know the replacement theology? Raise your hand. Okay, replacement theology is the people saying the Old Testament Israel has been replaced with a church. If you believe the replacement theology, it will be natural for you to think that post-tribulation theology. If you believe in a pre-rapture, a pre-tribulation rapture theory, you cannot apply the replacement theology. Good Christians like, what was his name? James Kennedy. He went to be home with the Lord. Now he's realizing that he was wrong in theology. He believed that he is a replacement theology. The followers of the replacement theology take the text, word of God out of context. But here, the prophet is speaking about the literal future gathering of Israel. The topic that mentioned frequently in chapter 11, 20, 28, 36, 37, and 38. We are going to talk about the 36 and 37 next time, and then 38 is following week. All right. Let's go down to verse 34, verse 23, rather. Now we have one shepherd. I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them. my servant David, note that word, my servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, would that be the David coming back and reincarnation? If somebody says yes, then they're contradicting against the word of God in the book of Hebrews 9:27. We all die. How many times? Uno. Yeah. Once, not million times, like Shirley MacLaine wants to believe. This definitely is a prophecy of the future event. When Israel is gathered to her land in the end time, the Messiah will rule over them and be their shepherd king. And the prince in verse 24 is not, it will not be that the King David resurrected and enthroned again or reincarnated, but the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Israel will receive and trust when they see him. And you may say, well, can you back it up with a Bible verse? I'm glad you asked. Jeremiah 23, please. I thought you never asked that. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. That's Jesus Christ. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. That's not the only one. Go to Hosea, please. Hosea 3, 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Again, you cannot just... The best way, remember what I said, the best way to interpret the Bible is using what? Exactly. This is how you interpret the Bible. Back to Ezekiel. Now, this time, chapter 35, please. Again, that's one of those lost in the translation. The proper word is not fear, rather, it's awe. A-W-E. More than respect, more than reverence, more than anything, you just... Let me put it this way. You go to the most majestic place in the world. Karen and I went to the Alaska and we were just saying, oh. There's not a word coming out from your mouth other than just saying, whoa. And you're just stunned by the beauty and majesty. Put that thing in the scale, that's just a little earth. And he's holding the entire universe, and you try to comprehend that majesty of God, and proper word is awe of God. You don't want to offend him. That fear should not be translated as a fearful. It's not, you know, one of those home alone, that kind of thing, fear. Am I making sense?
It's more like a fear of hurting him.
In case, because we sin against the Lord, or because of our stupidity. All right. Verse 8. Go down to verse 8, please. And I will fill its mountain with the slain. God's speaking to the Edomite here. On your hills, in your valley, and in your own ravines. Those who are slain by the sword shall fall. And I want you to note the verse 9. I will make you perpetually desolate. And your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have said that these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and I will possess them. And although the Lord was there, therefore as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them. I will make myself known among them when I judge you. In chapter 5, start with the God's word against Edomite. Edomite, because they are living in the Mount Seir area, it started as a Mount, this is the word against you, Mount Seir. This is the area right below the Moab and southern Israel. When they tried to come from the Egypt, they had to go a little bit around. Eventually, they went through it and destroying everything in the way. But Edomite has been always holding the grudge. They're holding the more than grudge. They had a hatred toward Israel. Do you know why? Because Edomites were the descendant of Esau. And Israel is a descendant of Jacob. You remember that they were fighting from the mother's womb, from day one. And, of course, Esau sold his birthright for the bowl of soup. Yeah, chili soup. So he, instead of regretting his own fault, it's always somebody else's fault, right? It's Jacob's fault that I lost my birthright. That bad blood between the Israel and Edomite carried through the entire generation. When King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel, these people, Edomites, were like a hyena. And they were just saying, oh great, you devour them. Whatever left over, we're going to go loot them. This was the case. By the way, right here, there's a capital city. Now this area is Jordan, country of Jordan. There's a capital city is known as Rock City. You know what that is? Petra. As you go in, go through the really narrow entrance, some of you may remember the Raiders Lost Ark was the 14th or 15th, how many, I don't know, they made. Anyway, when you pass that, you will see this place. These are all sandstone. They just carved, they literally carved dwelling inside of this stone area. And then, here's another one. Look at the delicate sculpture. All this is one piece. This is not a column as they usually, like a Greek column. They put a bunch of the columns on top of each other. This is one piece. Just made the whole thing out of the carving the stone. Edomite been there looking for opportunity to destroy Israel. And God's going to judge them. And now he's... By the way, God said judgment against them through Prophet Isaiah, Prophet Jeremiah, and Prophet Ezekiel. Is it bad enough for God to say once, but God says speak of judgment through three different prophets? You're doomed, right? All right. I ask you to note the word, I will, in verse 9. I will make you perpetually desolate. What's the meaning of a perpetually? Continuingly, right? This is the Google satellite map that I found. Here's a Petra. This is the that Edomite lived. When you go home, check it out. See if I'm lying or not. You blow it up as much as you can. There's nothing there. This is probably one of the most desolate places in the world. Whole lot more desolate than Texas. Yeah, that's bad. Two applications. Number one, we can do great things for the Lord if we are willing to do little things for others. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys all serve others. Second application. A leader must be must deeply care and love his or her people. Whether you're a pastor or ministry leaders or just doing the simple one-on-one discipleship, you have to care or you have to love that person. If the leader does not care about his followers, it will reveal. And, you know, one time when the disaster come along, it will reveal how much you care. Didn't somebody say this? When the Christ comes, you know who, what kind of friend you have. Proverbs chapter 20, 28, please. Chapter 20, 28, Proverbs. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. Amen.